Then, congregation, we would invite you and indeed encourage you to take your Bible and to open it to the Epistle of Jude, a rather brief epistle, not having chapter divisions, and you'll find it located near the end of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. We read tonight from Jude, the one epistle in its entirety, reminding ourselves that what we have here is the very Word of God itself. And so we give attention as we listen to the reading. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But beloved, ought to remember, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Thus far our reading from the Word of God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say first and foremost that it is a wonderful opportunity to be in your midst and to worship with you tonight. As a visiting pastor, as a guest pastor, I want to be honest and tell you that it's a bit difficult to select a text to preach on such an occasion as this. Normally, ministers have series of sermons, and they make their way one text by another text, and so there's really not a whole lot of a deliberation that has to go into the question, what should I preach on? But when you are a guest pastor, when you are a visiting pastor, there are a couple of differences. First of all, you don't have time nor opportunity for a series. In fact, you don't know if you'll ever be invited back to the midst of the congregation. Secondly, you also have a certain bit of ignorance about the congregation. Now, certainly I know a few of you, and I know that Covenant United Reformed Church in Kalamazoo exists. I know some of your leaders. But you don't really understand, you don't really have a read on the heart of the congregation. I don't know you in the sense of what trials and what troubles and what fears and what anxieties you may have. I don't know you in the sense of what joys and what hopes and what dreams and what plans you may have. And so when I come to an occasion such as this, having one opportunity to preach at a congregation that I don't know that well, I've taken this approach to ask myself, well, if there were one thing that I would want to tell such a congregation, what would it be? And that's how I've derived the text for this evening, taken from the letter of Jude in the third and in the fourth verses, but especially that phrase in Jude 3. You'll notice as we read there, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." If I only have one opportunity to speak to you, I would give you this message. Contend earnestly for the faith. And that will be our theme for this evening. Underneath these words, a necessary exhortation to contend for the faith. Brothers, sisters, whether you be old, whether you be young, boys and girls and grandpas and grandmas and everyone in between, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. As we unpack that text and that theme, we'll do so by noticing that this is a compelling necessity. Jude says and you'll have to bear with me, normally I use the New King James, I felt the necessity. Notice that, I felt the necessity. That'll be our first point, and then it was a very focused necessity, that you contend earnestly. And then also that it was a purposed necessity, for certain persons have crept in. So a necessary exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith. We'll notice that it is a compelling and a focused and a very purposed necessity. You might say Jude had different ideas at the beginning of his writing. He admits this. And if you keep your Bible open tonight, which we encourage you to do, "Beloved," he says in verse 3, "while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation." Now, in the providence of God, we don't know exactly what type of effort this was, but no doubt some practical steps were taken. Jude had this desire as he ministered to the churches and as he ministered to the people of God. He wanted to write an epistle. An epistle, of course, a very common form of communication used in the Roman time, contained also in the Bible. You know that Paul, Peter, John, James all wrote epistles. So this is nothing unique in and of itself. He was making effort to write to them. Now, those efforts would have, of course, included thinking about what to write and putting such words down on parchment, perhaps some practical matters. How will I send it to them? Who will carry it? Who will be the courier? He was making every effort to write to them about the common salvation. About common salvation. Common now, when you think of common salvation, it's not as if salvation is common to all men. It's not as if Jude is saying, you know, I'm going to write to you about some universalism, about some universal truth that all men have God as Father, and there is some type of universal humanity. No, you'll notice very clearly in the epistle that Jude makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between those who, verse 1, are called, that is, separated, those who hear the preaching of the gospel and experience the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in connection to the preaching of the gospel, those who are made alive, spiritually speaking. And when the call, when the internal call grips a person's heart, whether they be old or whether they be young, that call brings them to be separated and kept for Jesus Christ. You'll notice that numerous times, but we'll just indicate in verse 4, there is the note that there is condemnation upon a portion of humanity. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons. So common salvation. Let none of us ever think that all men are saved. There are men, and I use that in the old-fashioned general term to refer to humanity. There are men who are marked out for condemnation. There are men who die in their unbelief. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So what is this common salvation? It's a salvation that all of the people of God have in common. And Jude was first intending to write, no doubt, about things, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing perhaps his deity and his humanity and the fact that he is the one only mediator between God and man, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Or perhaps Jude was going to explain how Jesus Christ in the fullness of time took on our human nature, and maybe he was going to move through, as Paul does, the steps of humiliation and the steps of exaltation. But suddenly, you might say, the Holy Spirit, who no doubt inspired Jude, gripped his heart in an organic kind of way so that Jude had to write about something somewhat distinct. I felt the necessity to write to you. The Holy Spirit bound his heart, his hand, his pen, and compelled him to write to these listeners that they would contend for the faith. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit compel Jude to write to the church to say, contend for the faith? No doubt because the faith was under attack. And notice verse 4, and we'll hopefully end there. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons. The Christian faith congregation, and we ought to mark this down, the Christian faith has always been under assault. It has always been under attack. Now certain students of society and culture would say, well, the attacks are increasing in their intensity as the Western culture becomes more and more secularized, and perhaps there is an element of truth to that, but let us never think for a moment that we are the first ones to live in a post-Christian world. In Paul's day, in the days of Abraham, in the days of David, in the days of Solomon, the faith that marks the people of God has always been under attack. What does Jesus say? In this world you will have persecution. The world hated Christ. The world will hate all of those who follow after Christ. But Jude could not avoid the battle. Notice how he identifies himself. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jude was not free to pick his topic. Jude was not free to pick his subject matter. He belonged to Jesus Christ. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And I give you this admonition, that there is the real ticket, if you want, or the real key to maintaining diligence and contending for the faith, to understand, as Psalm 27 also said, I would have lost hearts, David says. Unless what? Okay, he's looking and he sees enemies. His enemies have risen up against him. He loves the Lord. He loves the faith. He loves God. He's surrounded by enemies. And he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the Lord. And that's the whole spirit also of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, felt the necessity to write, to contend for the faith. May I ask you, even as I also exhort you, you are a bond servant in a different way, perhaps, but in a very real way, if you are a Christian. Think of the first catechism question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I hope everyone here who's above the age 3 can answer the first part. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong in the sense of a bondservant to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's why there was this compelling necessity. The Christian who loves the faith is bound to that faith. You can take anything you want away from Paul, away from John, away from James, and away from Jude, accept the faith. They, whoever that may be, can take anything they want from us. And perhaps they will. But they cannot, and they will not, take the faith. And that's why there is this encouraging purpose. That's our second point. You'll notice that Jude does not have options about what he must write about, but rather he must write imploring, begging, commanding. The word there, appealing, it's an authoritative word. He's not like on his knees saying, oh, won't you please, please, please consider perhaps possibly contending for the faith. But it's an authoritative, but also a winsome and an encouraging type of an appeal. I appeal to you that you contend earnestly. That phrase right there, contend earnestly, is extremely, you might say, intense. It's an intense word. To use all of one's strength. It's taken from the realm of athletics. Now, Paul also used the analogy of athletics, usually dealing with marathons or races. But remember, he also talks about the boxing ring. He beats himself, not literally, but in a spiritual devotion, the fighter. And so Paul used the athletic realm. And one sport that was very, very common in the Roman era of the New Testament was that of wrestling. Now, real wrestling, not the bizarre stuff that perhaps you see advertised, but the stuff that they still do in the Olympics and at some colleges. Grappling. Two men on a ring or in a ring using all of their strength and all of their knowledge about different moves and tactics and techniques to try to pin the other man down to the mat. And I'm not sure how long wrestling matches last, and again, the real ones. I think it's somewhere between 6 and 9 minutes, split up into 3 periods. So you have about 6 to 9 minutes of intense, full on exertion of one's strength. And that's where this word comes from. Wrestle. Contend earnestly for the faith. Jude is not just saying, you know, if you have some spare time, perhaps give some consideration to Christianity. He's not saying, no, maybe once in a while, fill a pew in some conservative church, and yes, that will be good. It's not just, after supper, read a short little phrase from the Bible just because that's what grandpa and grandma used to do. No, this is much more radical than that. Much more intense than that. Contend earnestly for the faith. To bring the analogies up to our modern era, perhaps. I don't know if any of you ever played football. I never did, at least not in an organized way. I like to watch football once in a while. But imagine this word being used to reference a running back. Imagine it's Michigan versus Michigan State. And whatever team you root for, whatever color you are, your running back is on the 1 yard line. And they've stacked the line offensively and defensively. You need 1 yard to win the game, to bring home the glory, to have all of the bragging rights. And the ball is snapped, and the quarterback hands it off to the running back. And he propels himself forward with all of the strength that he has built up within him over years of training. And he hits the line, and he hits the linebackers who have also built up strength over years of training. And it's right at the goal line. And the running back pushes himself forward with all of his strength, with all of his energy, fighting with everything that he has to gain a yard or perhaps a foot or maybe even mere inches. Because he has this desire, because he knows if he goes down, if he goes down before he crosses the plain, they lose. But if he can push forward to break that plain, they win. That intensity translated over to a spiritual dimension is what Jude is saying to the Christian. Press forward with all the spiritual energy and vitality and strength that you can muster. And I ask you tonight, are you doing that? Is Covenant United Reformed Church of Kalamazoo contending earnestly for the faith? Are you, as an individual member of Covenant United Reformed Church in Kalamazoo, are you contending for the faith? You know, the question needs to be asked in a corporate sense as a body of believers, but the question also needs to be asked in an individual level. Are you and you and you and you and am I contending earnestly for the faith? Because on one hand, this is a battle that must be won by the church, and indeed it will be won. Because, as you notice in this translation, those who are called are kept for Jesus Christ. So the battle will be won. It must be won. It must be won by the church, but it must be won also by individual persons. And so I ask again, are you contending earnestly for the faith? In order to contend earnestly for the faith, there must be a knowledge of the faith. Not only a knowledge of the faith, but in addition to the knowledge of the faith, there must be a love for the faith. People will generally fight for that which they love. You see that even in the realm of human relations. Sometimes we talk about a mama bear. You know, a mother who's young children are maybe in danger. Well, a mother will fight for her children. And a father will fight for his children. Why?
because they love their children. Will you fight for the faith? The faith that is the object of doctrines of Christianity? What do we mean by the faith? The faith is, you might say, in summary, that which we professed with the Apostles' Creed. The faith, this is a phrase that had been well accepted by the time of Jude's composition. The faith referred to all of the historical reality events that had been worked out by God in the accomplishment of redemption in and through Jesus Christ. And it's very clear to know what we're fighting for, at least what we should be fighting for. The historical events of redemption, the belief in them. So, for example, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Therefore, I will fight against all forms of idolatry. Therefore, anyone who compromises the sovereignty of God in creation, I will be vigilant in defending the faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. This morning, on my way to a different church, I passed a Unitarian church. And I had some strange statement about the love of nature on the sign. But you know why they're Unitarian? They deny the person of Jesus Christ. And so, they're outside of salvation. Now, there's a fight that must take place for the person of Jesus Christ, for the deity of Jesus Christ, for the humanity of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it all boils down to, there is a fight which must continually take place for the authority of the Word of God, and for the clarity of the Word of God. Now, it's very important to be fighting for the right things and not the wrong things. Sometimes churches fight for the wrong things, minor differences of preference. That destroys a church and causes lots and lots of heartaches in its wake. Fight for the faith. Of course, you know, well, maybe some of you will think I'm older than I am. I was not in World War II. I don't know if we have any World War II veterans in Covenant United Reformed Church in Kalamazoo. But I dare say most of you, even teenagers and young boys and girls, you've learned about World War II and about D-Day, Normandy, the beaches. I've seen footage, video footage. Think of this text, Jude 3, as an exhortation to the soldiers, to the American GIs who stormed the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944. They had to contend earnestly for the beach. They were all focused. I dare say, as they were making their way across the English Channel in their landing craft, none of them were looking behind or over the side or distracted. They all knew what the mission was. They had been well trained. They had been well prepped. And they knew that when they hit the beach, they were to advance forward, and they knew who the enemy was. And so when they hit the beach, that's exactly what they did. They advanced forward. And they were clear in the objective. You might say it this way. They knew which way their bullets had to be directed because they had been well instructed, and they moved forward. Similar now to the Christian church. We've landed on the beaches of a secular culture. We know who the enemy is. The enemy, and again, I hope the catechism instruction continues to teach our children these things and our young people these things. The enemy, ultimately, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual places. And so the Christian church has long spoken of a threefold enemy, Satan, and all of his tricks and strategies and devices, but also our sinful self, our own inclinations, our own temptations, and the world, not in the birds and the trees type of way, but the ungodly culture around us. Fight against that triple enemy.
and any compromise that it may present to the authority of the Word of God and the basic cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Those of us who are a bit older, as we transition into the third point, a purposed necessity, is this not what our Lord stirred up in the spirits of our forefathers to fight earnestly for the faith? When you think of some of the men, and not to idolatrize the men, but some of the men who rose up and said, "Here we stand on the Word of God. We can do no other." They fought earnestly for the faith. And Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "They now rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Now we are the next wave of the troops. They've entered into their rest. Now we come. And maybe you're a 70-year-old elder. Maybe you're a 40-year-old deacon. Maybe you're a 20-year-old young man or young woman. It's your turn. It's my turn. It's our turn to fight for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. Because there is a purpose here. Notice verse 4. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Basically, why do we have to fight? We have to fight because the enemy has made it within the gates. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. Some time ago, my brother-in-law purchased a house and he was doing some updates on it down in the basement. And as he pulled off some old paneling, he saw the structure, the floor joist, and they were termite-ridden. Rotten away. Chewed bit by bit, piece by piece. The structural integrity was compromised and he had no idea. Not because he wasn't a wise individual, but because it happened secretly. It happened gradually. They snuck in. Termites, they never knock on your front door and say, "Oh, if you won't mind while you're gone, may we chew away the foundation of your home." No, they creep in unnoticed. But they do a remarkable amount of damage. So also with false teachers and false teachings creeping in the church, beginning to question this doctrine, beginning to deny that doctrine, and beginning to say, "Did God really say that in His Word? Well, you know it can't be true." Which is really not a new novel tactic. That's exactly what Satan did when he approached Eve and said, "Did God really say that you can't eat of that forbidden fruit?" And when she said, "Yes, He did say that, the day we eat, we'll die," he then told a lie. He said, "You will not die." And so also today, the enemy comes and says, "Did God really say that whole bit about the moral commands? And about sexual purity?" And the church, on one part, says, "Yes, He really did." But then there are those who have crept in unnoticed who say, "Well, you know, it's really need to be updated to our contemporary culture. It really doesn't fit anymore what Paul said back in the first century. We're enlightened now. We've come to an understanding of the social and moral and everything else evolution." Certain men have crept in unnoticed who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. If you want to go home, you can perhaps Google antinomianism. That was the error, that was the heresy, saying that the law doesn't matter. And we're free to do whatever we want to do because of the grace of Christ. That's never the philosophy of the sincere Christian. We're free to serve God in holiness because of Jesus Christ. This was not just some exhortation which Jude gave out of the blue or in the dark. No, he saw, he recognized there was a dire need for this exhortation because of the compromising heretical teachers who were beginning to infiltrate the churches and have remarkable success undermining the faith that once and for all had been handed down to the saints. And so as Jude considered that situation, no doubt, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jude felt it was necessary to write to the churches to say, brothers and sisters, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, and may you contend earnestly for the faith which once and for all was handed down to the saints. Amen. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have called us, that you have separated us, that you have sanctified us by your grace and by your mercy in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do confess that sometimes we are slothful, many times we are slothful in our Christian awareness and in our Christian diligence. We pray that you would stir us up, that you would stir us up to a renewed zeal for the faith and a renewed energy and exercise of spiritual warfare for the faith, that we might hold on to it, that we might preserve it, that we might even purify it for the next generations that come after us, but ultimately for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.